Scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Thus far we read God's Word. On the basis of Romans 7, and in accordance with all of God's Word, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 44. Lord's Day 44, question 113 asks, What doth the tenth commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts. but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Question 114, but can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No, but even the holiest of men, while in this life have only a small beginning of disobedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Question 115, why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning as a congregation, we are scheduled for surgery, heart surgery. The operation will be performed by Jehovah God. It will be performed through the means of His law, and it will be directed to our hearts. When we consider the 10th commandment of God's law, thou shalt not covet, it is as though we undergo spiritual surgery to our hearts. And that's because of the nature of the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment looks solely at our hearts. Now we've seen in the other commandments of God's law that there always is an application to the heart. But that's not always the main focus of the commandment. It's possible to outwardly keep the other commandments so that from the viewpoint of others it looks like we are obeying the law of God. But with this 10th commandment, God strips away everything that is outward and cuts deep and straight to the heart. The 10th commandment is focused solely on our hearts. And so this morning, let's be submissive patients and learn from the one who does this surgery through the law. Learn something from God about who we are with respect to our hearts. Because when God opens us up and we see our hearts, we see something that's appalling, it's rotten, it's diseased, rotten and diseased with sin itself. But as is the case with all surgery, afterwards there must be healing. And thanks be to God that for us this morning there is healing. Because there was another who had His blood shed for us, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And through that work, our rotten and diseased hearts are made clean and pure. That's what we learn this morning from the 10th commandment and the Catechism's explanation of that commandment. We look at it this morning under the theme, the conclusion of the commandments. In the first place, the requirement of the 10th commandment. In the second place, the keeping of all the commandments. And then in the third place, the preaching of the commandments. The 3 points corresponding to the 3 questions in the Lord's Day. When we read the answer to question 113, we can wonder if it's even dealing with the 10th commandment. Nowhere in the answer to question 113 do we find the word covet. Nowhere in the answer do we find even a brief explanation of what that word covet itself means. The answer looks at the whole of our lives and everything we are and says, don't do this, but do that. We can wonder if it's even dealing with the 10th commandment. And that's why this morning we need to take a step back first and look simply at the beginning here, at the commandment itself, thou shalt not covet. What does thou shalt not covet on the surface mean? And then when we understand that, we can take the next step forward and see the application and implication of that commandment, which is what the Catechism does in question and answer 113. So that's where we begin, looking simply at the commandment itself. And we point out that the problem in the sin is not coveting as such. In other words, coveting in and of itself is not wrong. To covet simply means to desire something that you don't have. But when it comes to coveting, there is both negative and sinful coveting, but also positive and godly coveting. Clearly, the 10th commandment is dealing with the former, coveting that is sinful. And therefore, that's where we begin this morning, by looking at what is sinful coveting. To covet something is to desire anything of our neighbors that God has not been pleased to give us. God in His sovereignty has given you certain things in terms of money and possessions and talents and wisdom. And God in His sovereignty has given you all of those things. To covet is to look at your neighbor and say, I want that. I want what my neighbor has, when clearly it is against the will of God that you are to have that thing. And notice how all-inclusive the commandment is. I make a mistake when every Sunday morning I read through the law too quickly, and in particular this 10th commandment, and zip right through everything it says so that we don't really grasp and it doesn't really sink in what the commandment is saying. Just listen to the commandment with respect to what we must not covet. Thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. House, husband, wife, male servant, female servant, ox, ass, anything and everything that was important to a member of the church in the Old Testament. And the same is true for us. And this is something that already here cuts very deep, because this is something that is a very real temptation for us. We live in such a materialistic society. So much stock is placed in what you have, and so much stock is placed in the position that you have. And that leads to this sin of coveting. It's a danger for all of us, a danger, I think, especially for the young people. You go to school, you hang out with your friends, and you look at your classmate, and you see what he or she has in terms of things: car, electronics, cell phone, MP3 player, iPod, clothes. You look at your classmate and see what he or she has in terms of abilities, intellectual abilities, athletic abilities, and you say, after looking at yourself and at what you have, I want that. I wish I had that. When it's clearly the will of God that you not have that. But not just the young people. The youngest child to the most elderly saint, have that old man of sin that always says, I want, I want, I want, I want what my neighbor has. A very real temptation for every one of us. And we see already how this commandment, even on the surface, cuts deep into our hearts. Coveting in this way is sinful and wrong because it's a rebellion against God. God in His sovereignty has determined what you will have and what your neighbor will have. And it's attack upon the very sovereignty of God when you say, I want that. But coveting is wrong and sinful because it's an attack upon our neighbor as well. Because when you say, I want that, what we are saying is, I don't want you to have that. And that's an expression not of love, but of hatred to our neighbor. The answer to coveting, very simply, is contentment. To be okay and to be satisfied and to be happy with what God in His wisdom has been pleased to give me. Listen to the Word of God in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Not covetous, people of God, but contentment. That's what we strive for as the body of Jesus Christ. So there's a sinful coveting, but it's worth making mention this morning of the fact that there is a right coveting as well. And let's see that this morning from the Word of God, a few passages from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12:31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. At the end of that chapter, verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. And then just one more, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. Clearly, from the Word of God, it's okay to covet certain things. And we are aware of that from our everyday language. We say to one another, I covet your prayers. We go through a difficulty. We want help through that burden. We say to others in the church, I covet your prayers to help me and get me through this tough time. Young men, you see in yourself spiritual abilities, qualifications according to what we read in 1 Timothy about serving an office. We're reminded of this in our congregational meeting that's coming up when we vote for new office bearers. Do you see that in yourself? Then desire, covet the office in the church. There are things for which we can and should covet. And that principle is really, in a certain sense, what stands behind the answer to question 113, when the question asks, what doth the 10th commandment require of us? We said a moment ago that it's possible to covet that which is wrong, but it's possible to covet that which is right as well. But the reality of this, people of God, is that we always covet. We always are desiring something. This cannot escape us as who we are as rational, moral human beings. Our hearts are always in one direction after something, or in another direction after another thing. We are always coveting. But the question is this, what are we coveting? And when we ask that question, the answer is really only one of two things. We either desire that which is of God or that which is of the devil. either that which is righteous or that which is unrighteous, either that which is right or that which is wrong. And that's what stands behind this Lord's Day in question and answer 113. We are always desiring something. And therefore, to covet sinfully is to desire anything that is not in accordance with the law of God. Remembering that covetousness has to do with our hearts, the answer to question 113 mentions inclinations and thoughts. The 10th commandment comes to us very simply and says, in your heart, with everything that you are, beginning in your heart, your thoughts, your inclinations, desire that which is of God and hate that which is not of God. It's fitting then, and there's a reason that this 10th commandment is last. This 10th commandment, as it were, stands on top and peers down on all of the other commandments and says, you obey those commandments in your heart. You obey the 10th commandment by obeying the previous 9 in your heart, and you sin against the 10th commandment when you sin against the previous 9 commandments in your hearts. And that's why the answer to question 113 mentions all of the commandments. Neither a thought or contrary to any of God's commandments. The 10th commandment shows that we violate the other commandments in our hearts. And that's why we read Romans 7 this morning. One of the reasons. This is what we have in verse 7 of Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. And then especially this. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Coveting shows that we violate the laws of God, in particular in our hearts. Let's see that from the second table of God's law. Fifth commandment, it's a sin to disobey our parents and disobey those in authority. But what is also wrong is to dishonor them. A thought, an inclination, a matter of the heart. Sixth commandment, to kill is a sin, but to hate your neighbor is a sin as well, a matter of the heart. Seventh commandment, to commit adultery is a sin. But as Romans 7 teaches us, to lust is wrong as well, a matter of the heart. Eighth commandment, to lie is a sin. But to think, well, that's not the eighth commandment. Eighth commandment, to steal is a sin. But so also is to want what your neighbor has, a matter of the heart. And then the same is true for the ninth commandment. This 10th commandment shows we violate the other commandments in our hearts. But there's more. And what is more is this, the second part of the answer to question 113, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Very simply, people of God, the 10th commandment comes to us and demands perfection. It demands that we be perfect with respect to everything we are and everything that we do, beginning in our hearts. Notice the modifiers and the adjectives that are used in that second part of the answer. But that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. It's not even good enough to not walk in sin. But the Catechism says you have to hate that sin. It's not even good enough that we walk in righteousness. But the Catechism comes to us and says, you have to delight in righteousness with everything we are. Beginning in our hearts, we must live and desire the things of God. We've been exposed when we look at this commandment that comes to us and says, be perfect in your heart. We've been exposed, people of God. Our hearts have been opened. And now, don't try to join the surgical team and go on Jehovah's side and peer into the chest cavity of someone else, but look just at yourself and at your own heart and see how we fall short so often and in everything that we do. That's humbling, people of God. That's humbling when this 10th commandment comes to us and says, be perfect. And so, the Catechism moves on, and it asks, what is the next logical question? In question 114, but can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? Now, we've encountered a similar question already in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 2. Question 5, the question was, with reference to God's law, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? And the answer in Lord's Day 2 was, no, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Period. End of discussion. But now in Lord's Day 44, we have a similar question. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? Now we're in the third section of the Catechism, which follows obviously the second section. And the second section was about our deliverance from that sin and misery. So that the question changes. And it asks, can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? Can we, who are converted to God, regenerated children of God, members of the Church of the Living God, keep these commandments perfectly? Do we have a perfect heart? And the answer at the beginning is the same. No. No, we can't. We have not a perfect heart. We can't keep these commandments perfectly. But that's not the end of the discussion, because the answer goes on and says, no, we can't keep these things perfectly, but there's more to say. And that is this, but even the holiest of men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. We can't keep it perfectly, but as those who are converted to God, we do have something in us that allows us to keep the commandments of God. We want, as children, to obey our parents. We want, as spouses, to live faithfully in marriage. We want, as a Church of Jesus Christ, to observe the Lord's Day rightly. We want to serve God. There's something in us that allows us to obey the Word of God. There's a measure in us that allows us to do that. But people of God, it's only a small measure. It is, as the Catechism says, a small beginning or a small principle of this obedience. It's a principle. That's probably a better translation of this word, of this obedience. What that means is that it's all there. The regenerated heart with which we serve God right now is the same regenerated heart with which we will serve God into all eternity. In principle, we keep these commandments of God's law. But it's only a small principle. It can be compared to an acorn In that acorn, you have the principle of the oak tree. Everything in that oak tree is in that acorn already. But compared to that huge acorn, this acorn is tiny and small. And that's us with this principle of the beginning of this obedience. It's there, but it's only a small beginning. And it's a small beginning because it's found on this side of the grave in a sinful and corrupt nature. A flesh that wars against everything that is righteous and holy. People of God, that's the experience of the life of the child of God. The new man in us, but also that old sinful flesh. Do you experience that? What takes place in every child of God is a war, a battle of epic proportions. It's a bigger deal than World War I, World War II, Vietnam, and the war in Iraq. Because what happens in the life of every child of God is not dealing with physical death, but spiritual things of sin and life with God. It's a war more important than any war that has ever taken place because it will happen until the very day that you die. The flesh that we are born with, that sinful flesh, clings to us every single day until we die so that the youngest child to the oldest saint fights this battle. Do you experience that war? It's very real in our everyday lives. You look back on the commandments, and that new man in you says, I want to come to church on Sunday morning. I want to worship God from my heart. But that old man wars against that and says, no, you don't. You want to do what you want to do on Sunday. The new man says, I love the things of heaven, spiritual things. Seeking the things of above, Colossians 3, family visitation. That old man says, I love the things of this earth and seeks the things of this earth. It's a battle. It's a tension. It's a war every single day in everything that we do. And that was the experience of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. Speaking of his life after that great event on the road to Damascus when he was converted, he says those memorable words in verse 19. We all know them so well. The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. That's Paul's experience. That's your experience, and that's my experience. As a child of God, fight that battle every single day. But let's not lose sight of the fact that we do have the small beginning of this obedience. It's a mistake to emphasize to such an extent the truth of total depravity so that we put our hands up in the air and says, I can't do anything according to God's law. People of God, we do obey the law of God. We recognize and we are thankful that it's all God's work. It's not really us, it's God in us and the fruit of God's work in us. But it's a despising of the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit of Christ to say that I can't and we don't obey in any way the laws of God. Not true. We have a beginning, a small beginning. We recognize how small it is. And that's why the Catechism goes on to say at the end that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. That old man is in us, will be in us every single day of our lives. But that old man doesn't reign. That old man doesn't rule. That old man is not king. The new man reigns by the power of God in us. Let us go forth with a sincere resolution, not throwing up our arms and saying, it's worthless, I'm done, I quit, but with a sincere resolution to obey not only some, but all the commandments of God. But it's only a small beginning, and we don't do it perfectly. We know that. And so the Catechism goes on to ask, why even preach them? If it's only that small beginning, and if we'll never arrive to that perfection, why even bother and why even preach them? Here we are, a Reformed congregation, committed to preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism. Every year, year and a half, we start again the Ten Commandments. Why are we even doing this? And the Catechism gives a good answer in question 115. Two things. We preach the commandments because of Christ. We preach the commandments because we love Jesus Christ. That's what the commandments do for us. They show us every single time we preach on them our sin, our sinful natures, our inability to keep perfectly the law of God, and therefore our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. We love to preach the commandments because we love to see Jesus Christ. And that's why we preach the commandments of God's law. When we preach the commandments, we exalt Christ. We glory in Christ as the one who did obey this law perfectly on our behalf and died for us, so that we who don't obey that law perfectly will one day receive the reward of the inheritance. Christ, we love Christ. We want more and more to look to Christ. That's why we preach the commandments. Part of sanctification, people of God, is not getting better. We always have that old flesh. We'll never become more and more holy in a certain sense. Part of sanctification is more and more understanding our sin, and more, therefore, looking to Jesus Christ and finding our refuge and deliverance in Him. We as a congregation will continue to preach the commandments because of Christ. But the second reason that we preach the commandments is what the end of the answer says. We constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God. When we preach through the commandments, we have concrete, specific instruction on how to go forth in this life. We'd be lost without it. We need that. And that leads us in our lives to strive to be more Christ-like and more God-like in our everyday lives. And that's what the commandments do for us. But notice how it ends in a beautiful way. Till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in the life to come. We'll never get there here on this earth. It's impossible. But when we preach the commandments and see our sin and strive to go forth in holiness, it just shows us more and more and works in us a greater desire and longing for that day when we will get there. Perfection itself, heaven itself, when that flesh is done away with completely, destroyed, and we live with God, not in need anymore of the preaching of the commandments, because we live with God face to face with our Savior Jesus Christ, loving Him perfectly. 10th commandment, desiring Him, seeking Him in all things. That's what's awaiting us in the perfection to come. And let us never forget that as we take a close of the commandments this morning, and in a year and a half or so take the commandments up again. Let us never forget that perfection that is proposed to us in the life to come. Amen.